If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew 18. You might want to put a finger there and go over to Luke 17. We're going to begin at Matthew 18, though. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this evening. And make some comments as well. Regular three-point outline, but really, the scripture itself does its own preaching. And my prayer is that the Lord will open our eyes, open our ears, that we can see, that we can hear, open our heart, that it'll be receptive. This is the question that I'm asking this evening. What about offenses? What about offenses? Have you ever been offended? Sometimes people have asked me if it offends me, and I'm thinking, well, offending me, no, it doesn't offend me. I don't like it, but it doesn't offend me. I may stand against something, but it doesn't offend me. Have you ever been offended? I mean, where it hurt. Maybe the offense was that you fought with bitterness. Or you fought with something else. You fought stumbling. Sometimes, or probably more times than not, when someone asks me if it offends me, it doesn't cause me to stumble. It doesn't cause me to get bitter or angry or anything like that. So, well, no, it doesn't offend me. But sometimes we may be offended. Let's look at what Jesus has to say, what the Gospels have to say about offenses. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Suppose that that's a good question. Jesus, being the type of teacher that he was, immediately turned to an object lesson. And at this point, he brings a child in to be his object lesson. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." He's using the child as an example. I think it's something for us to consider. That as we care for, as we love the child, as we love the spiritual babe, the new Christian, because he's speaking about that as well, "except ye be converted and become as little children." He's speaking about who is the greatest, but he's bringing it into this idea that as we care for, as we think about these, as the focus of our lives would be on these, caring for them, what does he say? "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Verse number 6, he gives us the other side of the picture. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now he goes into this radical section here of personal offenses, and I'm not going to get into that. You know what it is. If your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off. Because it is better for you to go into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offends you, he said, get it rid of it. Pluck it out, cast it from thee, because it's better to go into life blind than it is to go in with two eyes, be cast into hellfire. Verse 10, he said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Take heed that ye do not despise. I don't know that he's really trying to get us to not like kids. He's not saying you can't not like them. You have to like. He's not saying that. But in connection with what else he has said about offenses, he's saying that we must take heed that we do not hinder them. That we do not come across to them as though we are placing a stumbling block in their path. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world because of the occasions for stumbling. For it is a reality that there will be opportunities to stumble. We have to get a hold of that. There will be opportunities for us to stumble. There will be opportunities for others to stumble. But woe to that individual that causes that stumbling. I believe that that's a very serious statement that Jesus is making. I believe that that's very concerning for the church to take it into their thinking and into their heart to really look at it and see that personally that we don't cause the stumbling of a child. Now, I'm going to tell you right at this point here that it's very difficult for me to preach this because as I've been preparing it, and it's been working on me for a number of days, I have pictured over and over again my faults. And I have rehashed over and over and over again the hard and difficult path it is to go to those individuals and say you're sorry. Say I'm sorry. I've rehashed it. I've relived it. It's been on my mind for days. Thinking about what he's speaking about here. If we go over to Luke chapter 17 verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible. That's a strong statement. Keep that in mind. Let's not forget this first opening phrase of chapter 17. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Do you write in your Bible? Do you highlight your Bible? Underline this verse. Highlight this verse. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Sometimes the things of Christianity, the message of Christ is radical. Seven times in a day. It's not me saying it. This is coming from God's word. And seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. If that's not strong enough there for us to stop reading, we will have some struggles to finish reading the final part, because he tells us that if that happens seven times in a day the repentance comes, thou shalt forgive him. Let's look at a three-point outline. First of all, number one, offenses are real, a real possibility. Offenses. So when we think about the reality that there will be offenses, it is impossible to go through life without offenses, without the occasion to stumble. What do we do with that? What are we supposed to do with that? I'm talking about Christianity here. I'm talking about following Jesus Christ. What is it that he is prescribing to us when we find ourselves in this predicament, that somebody offends us, that somebody causes us or tries to cause us to stumble, somebody tries to bring something into our pathway that is harmful, that is hurting? What are we supposed to do with that? That's difficult. Well, pretty much simply says that if he sins against us seven times in one day, that we are to seven times in that day forgive him or her. That's how we're supposed to react. We need to hear about forgiveness. We need to understand that forgiveness is a major part of being a Christian. Here Jesus has given us that recipe. He's giving us that requirement, that if a person seven times in a day, and seven times in that day they come and they ask for forgiveness, that we are to offer and present a heart of forgiveness to them. That's the way we should react. You see, that's the goal. Not only is it the goal, that's the plan of God. It's not just something out there for us to look to as a goal and try to reach for. That is actually the plan. God wants us to be that way. God expects us to be that way. Can I say it without you shooting me down? God requires that. Now, it's not always the case that we react that way, or that you react that way, or somebody would react that way, because of the attack of Satan's forces, because that person can be weary and worn down as a person. Maybe the turmoil or the storm that they're facing has brought about discouragement and weakness. There's been some spiritual adults who have failed to follow through with forgiveness. Don't dare think that it can't happen to you or can't happen to me. It doesn't need to. I'm not saying that it has to. But don't get to the point where you say, it won't happen to me. There's been plenty of people that have found themselves in that predicament, and we try to judge them and say something about it when we really don't know what they are wearing on their feet. We don't know what their shoes are. We haven't been in their moccasins. And quite often, the enemy fighting, the forces of darkness fighting against, can wear a person down and discourage a person and weary that individual to the point. Again, it's not a matter that they must stumble, that they have to build bitterness. It's that is the way that it works oftentimes when we don't follow the plan. God's desire is that we give forgiveness repeatedly, even for the same offense. Now, that's the plan of God for his followers. Offenses will come. It's the reality of life. Jesus, though, gives us the penalty for the offense. Now, this isn't for you and I who have been offended. For somebody that has been offended, this is not for them to use to gloat over that individual. To hold them at bay and say, oh, you offended me, you're going to get a millstone hung around your neck. No, that's not what this part is for. This is simply to illustrate for us the reality or the gravity of what Jesus is speaking about or concerning offending one of these little ones. A millstone. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. One writer said the punishment seems to be reserved for the greatest criminals. And the size of the stone would prevent any chance of the body rising again to the surface and being buried by the friends. Punishment seems to be reserved for the greatest of criminals. Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been hurt? Has that person never come back to you and asked for your forgiveness? You have two options, I suppose. One option is to forgive them even though they haven't asked for your forgiveness. Or you can take some comfort in the reality or the fact that the millstone's waiting for them. Now that millstone, that possibility of the millstone doesn't do you any good. But forgiveness does. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, reserved for the greatest of criminals. I think what Jesus is trying to picture here for us, paint a picture for us, is that it's a serious offense. I'm not going to stand here and try to issue some kind of a judgment as to how it affects eternally. Somebody may offend without ever realizing of that offense. I'm not going to judge that. I can't judge that. I was talking with someone recently in the last month or so, and a name came up of somebody that hurt me very badly. It was a painful experience. It was a matter of trust and whether or not I could trust the individual ever again. You know, that's a hard thing to get over. And as we were talking about it, I just happened to mention that was one of the greatest offenses that I'd ever experienced. And that person responded to me like, oh no, did they never come back and apologize and ask for your forgiveness? No, they never did. And they asked me a question that I wasn't prepared for. Do you think that it kept them out of heaven? I can't judge that. But Jesus is telling us here that when we offend somebody, it's a grave situation. It's serious. And even though they will come, even though that he is warning us to be careful and on the guard, that it's a possibility, that it's a reality, that it is impossible that we will ever get through life without being offended. That we are to forgive and forgive and forgive, as difficult as that may be. And that for the one that does the offending, it is a grave situation that is worthy of criminal punishment. Now let's look at the third point. Wherein lies the greatest offense? Where is it? Where is this great offense? Let's go back to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Verse number 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." You see, Jesus brings in this child to illustrate his point. He not only uses a literal child, but he's also stating here of the converted person to be like that child. He's speaking here of children as well as spiritual babes in Christ. And so we picture that in our mind when we hear him say, "But whosoever or whoso shall offend one of these little ones." We're not just talking about the little toddlers and children running around, but he's talking about the spiritual babes in Christ. H.W. Beecher said, "I would urge the claims of the children upon the care of the church by reminding you of their peculiar susceptibility to influence, whether for good or for evil." Urge the claims of the children upon the care of the church by reminding you of their peculiar susceptibility to influence. The whole world is around trying to influence for evil. Our responsibility is to influence for good, for godliness, for righteousness, for holiness, to follow after God, to give themselves to follow after God, to be a living example or a living sacrifice, to be an example to them of a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Influence. I'm still fairly young in comparison, but I have been around a day or two, and it seems to me from my experience that far too often children, whether little children or spiritual babes, have been fed food that builds up towards a legalistic thinking. Not that I'm opposed to things at all. But if what we do and what we feed to them is a list for them to check off, if I do this and if I do that and if I dress this way, then I'm saved and sanctified, when that's not the criteria at all. Those things stem from, but are not the criteria to determine yea or nay in my experience. As I walk in the light, as he is in the light, then he leads me and he guides me. He leads me into all truth. But if I get myself sidetracked, or if I'm sidetracking somebody else to get them to think that this and this and this and this is the checklist for them to accomplish, or this for them to do, as a sign that they are saved or sanctified. Rather, we really should be surrounding our children, whether child literally or a child spiritually, surrounding them with prayer and the power of the presence of God and in what we would call a revival atmosphere. I've known far more Christians that have been stabilized and established and brought into the faith to be established through that spirit or the power or the presence of revival or the revival atmosphere than I have in any other means or measure. I'm a firm believer that the reason why I believe the way I believe today is because of those times that I can reach back and point to and remember the power of God's presence and the waves of glory or the revival atmosphere that's so established in my heart that there was something real to following after God. Standards without the presence of the divine is nothing. The presence of the divine can fix a whole lot of our ills and correct a whole lot of our outside influences. But it's His presence. We even find it in the book of Acts where some contended for something physical as evidence of being on the right side spiritually. You can find that in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. It must have been a powerful experience. As he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted him to stick around. They enjoyed that revival atmosphere. But apparently Peter moved on, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Peter? What you experienced over there is not real simply because they don't experience or they haven't done this outward sign. You went in to men that are uncircumcised and did eat. You ate with them? The next several verses, I'm not going to read all of that. From verse 4 of chapter 11 all the way down through verse 16, Peter is rehearsing what had happened and his experience and his vision from God. And so in verse number 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. For a conclusion tonight, let's rehearse. Offenses will come. Granted. Offenses will come. Kids, there will be times when something will happen, somebody will do something, but Jesus told us that it happens. Forgive that person. Adults, all of us, forgive that person over and over and over again. What better testimony to influence our children when they know that somebody has offended? Doesn't mean we go and spill the beans to them, but when they know that somebody has offended us and they see our forgiveness. Forgive them. Often, be ever so careful, I believe, is something for us to take away as well. Ever so careful that we do not offend the children or offend the spiritual babes. Far too many people have walked away from the doors of holiness churches because of offenses. Not because they had rebellion, though they may have been accused of it. not because they were rebelling against the authority or they were fighting against or that they were bumping deliberately up against the borders all the time, struggling with things. It wasn't that they were fighting all of that stuff that was taking place. It very well could be that they walked away because of the offenses. That were given to them. I know there are some that have walked away because of rebellion. I don't know that I can pinpoint any person tonight in my thinking that has walked away through plain and simple rebellion. But I can pinpoint a host of people that have walked away because of offenses. Oh, we mean well. I've never meant to deliberately cause a stumbling block to somebody. If I know my heart, I've never done it deliberately. I don't know that I fully understood the grinding wheel or that stone that he's speaking about until I was in Israel. And saw how large those wheels were that were turned by the donkeys back in that day. And you think about that, being bound to that thing and cast into the sea. I believe that Jesus was telling us it was a real thing. I believe that he was telling us that it was something for us to seriously take into consideration. Be careful that we don't offend the children or the spiritual babes. I've said it before, let me say it again, it's worth repeating. The true spirit of revival, the power of God's presence, is the crying need. The true spirit of revival, the power of God's presence, is the crying need. It's the crying need of our hour. It's the crying need of our church. It's the crying need for our children. It's the crying need for those who might warm a church pew at Wiseball Community Church. So what is the bottom line? We take to serious consideration what Jesus is saying, and from our heart then we sing. Or we pray, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Join. Come Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Let's stand together. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come. Trust you'll take it to heart this evening. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, for ourselves, to ourselves, to look so that we don't offend, but that we help them to heaven. Amen. Praise God. Chad Damon, would you dismiss us tonight?